We are going to look at Scripture, and if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in the meantime, and we'll be reading from verse 16. But just I pray your indulgence while I ramble a bit about praying. You know, prayer is the central ingredient in the Christian life. And when we first come to Christ, we don't really know much about prayer, and we don't really know how to pray. I thought when I first came to Christ that I had to really know Scripture before I could pray. I was kind of scared that I'd be saying something wrong, and so I used to just keep quiet. And when I was growing up, the only praying that I was used to in my home was about the Lord's Prayer, because my dad was one of those, every night he used to get on his knees next to the bed, and he would say the Lord's Prayer, and then he would stand up and get into the bed, and he'd go to sleep. And he did that his entire life, until he could no longer get on his knees. So, but that was the only kind of praying that I got used to. And then, once I got saved, and in the years since I got saved, I often thought that there were times when I couldn't really come and ask God for something because, you know, I'd blown it so badly as a Christian. And I felt I didn't deserve to come and ask Him. I don't know if anybody else has felt like that at times. And so prayer is a difficult thing, you know. And so as I was thinking about those things, the question popped into my head, so what is prayer? And what came to me as the start of my rambling is prayer is actually just conversation. But it's two-way conversation, if you really understand it. And the difference between prayer to God and conversation with other people is that when we pray, we're actually talking to someone who dearly loves us. And hopefully someone that we have come to dearly love. But prayer is also, it's also intimate conversation. Because we're talking and we're listening to someone who knows us intimately. He knew us before we were born. Before we were even formed in the womb, our Father in heaven knew us. So He knows our every thought. He knows our hopes. He knows our dreams. There's nothing hidden from Him. Our relationship is even more intimate than the relationship that we have with our spouses, with our children, with our friends. There isn't a thought or a word or a deed that our Father in heaven doesn't know. That's amazing. And then, although I couldn't remember this, but when we're born, we can't speak at all. All right, we can make noises, and some of us can make very loud noises when we're babies. But it takes time in the presence of your parents, your family, your friends, for us to pick up what is being said. So we accumulate language over time. Isn't that right? And the relationships are built around language. We learn to express ourselves. We learn to listen to what other people are saying. And we suddenly realize that God communicates with us by His Spirit and through His Word. Our language with our Lord is prayer. So there's the two-way conversation. Do you see how it works? But when we're born again in the Spirit, we're introduced to a new relationship in the Spirit. And we've got to learn to accumulate this new language. And that also takes time. It also takes practice. You see, relationships only grow when we give each other quality time. I might have been married for nearly 50 years. But that relationship would have been worthless if we hadn't given each other quality time. And so the thing happens with the Lord as well. And it applies to our relationship with one another. We have to spend time in prayer together. And as we do so, we get to know each other and grow each other better in Christ. So what is prayer? Well, prayer is a major part of our knowing God. If you've got little or no prayer life, you'll have little or no knowledge of God. And you will have little or no experience of the Holy Spirit working in your life. In fact, we can't even begin to live a godly life without praying. That makes sense, doesn't it? God is holy, and we become holy if we're spending time with Him, because we take on what we learn from Him. But prayer is also a huge subject, you know. I'm still rambling. The word pray or prayer or praying occurs more than 100 times in the New Testament alone. In fact, you're going to find prayer in some form in every book of the Bible. The book of Psalms is full of prayer. In fact, the book of Lamentations is all prayer. It's one big prayer. And hundreds, maybe even thousands of books have been written about prayer. And most of them have got the words how to beforehand. So how to pray for your husband, how to pray for your wife, how to pray for your children, how to pray for your family, for your finances, for your business, for your pet dog. I mean, there are books out there that you can't believe the titles about prayer. I have more books in my library about prayer than any other subject. I've read those books, but I have to confess before you that I've put very few of them into practice. And if you speak to anybody who's involved in preaching and teaching, they're likely to say a similar thing. And I thought to myself, why is that? I've got all these books about it, so why don't I pray more? What is wrong with my prayer life? And you see, it's because prayer is something that we just have to do. Not just read about doing, just get on with it. We tend, you see, to think of prayer as some sort of abstract activity. It's something that we have to do as part of our walk with God. So we have a few ticks, you know, wake up in the morning, read the scripture, say a prayer, and so on. But this can make your life, your walk with God, actually quite boring, if that's what happens. And what we need to do is, first of all, we focus on the one to whom we're praying. We're reminding ourselves who we're coming before. And you see, this is what helps us against distraction. And it changes our prayer once you begin to focus on who you're praying to. Our Father in heaven loves to hear us talk about our relationship with Him, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with His Son, Jesus, and how He's changing our lives. But prayer is also not just asking God for things. If you think about it, God is all-knowing. And the Bible tells us that God knows what our needs are. So if that's the case, why do we have to bother asking Him? What do you think? I mean, if He knows what my needs are, why should I have to ask Him? And or worse, why do I have to keep on asking Him? These are just rambling thoughts about prayer. But you see, our God is not just a big provider of needs. He's a loving and a caring Father. If I'd ever thought that my role in my home as husband and father was just to provide my family's needs, my life would have been terrible. But my role is so much more, you see. My role is loving, caring, guiding, leading, sharing. And you know what? Our God feels the same way. Our Father in heaven feels the same way. And I know this because we're made in His image. He created this within us. Now, the Bible also tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. He's granted to us all things, the ESV says. So we actually have everything we need. But God, in His divine wisdom, actually likes to hear us ask Him. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 10, everyone who asks receives. And when we say, like Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:11, He said, give us this day our daily bread. We are asking him to release to us what he has already provided for us. That word our implies that our daily bread has already been ordained by God for us. All we have to do, it's like we know it's there in a storeroom. It's got my name on it. God has ordained it. He's put a label on it. All I have to do is, please release it to me, Lord. But he wants to hear that. But the strange thing as well about prayer is that it's one of the weakest daily spiritual disciplines in the lives of many Western Christians. It's one of my weakest spiritual disciplines. That's a confession. I read and I study, and I can't tell you how many hours I spend doing it because I love it. But by comparing that to the time I pray, I'm ashamed to say they don't compare. And in spite of the fact that prayer is the central ingredient in the life of a Christian, and it's always amazed me, you know, when Christians will turn up in huge numbers to hear a charismatic preacher who's come to town, or the latest prophet who's advertised on billboards, he's going to be speaking at some place. And you'll watch Christians coming out of the woodwork and the cheese and all over the place, and they will come to listen to this. But try and call them to come together for some corporate prayer, and the support is very bad. And I realized when I was thinking about why is this, and I realized that the enemy of our souls is not happy when we pray together. So the moment we gather for prayer, spiritual warfare intensifies. The enemy gets really upset when Christians gather in numbers to pray together. But brothers and sisters, our lives in the Western world have also been so shaped by entertainment in all its various forms that we find personal and corporate prayer time tends to take a backseat. And as I've already confessed to you, it's so much easier to sit in front of the TV and watch a couple of series, binge on it, in fact, than to spend an hour in prayer with my Father. The Lord has so convicted me in recent times about this. Now, recently, for those of you who attended the gathering in Bonnyvale, Ewan McCrae, who was there, he spoke after the gathering to the church elders about the importance of prayer, and he shared his own personal experience of the power of corporate prayer that happened on the Isle of Man, where he's from. And where his church began to give themselves over to prayer and to fasting. I think they gave a 10-day It was 10 days of prayer and fasting. And what happened was signs and wonders and conversions started to happen. There were deliverances, people being delivered of demons, the most amazing things happening out there. For one reason only, it was that the people of God gathered together to pray together for one purpose, that God would rend the heavens and come down. And he did. And that church there's been shaken, and it's likely never going to be the same again. Prayer and praying is powerful. When Christians begin to pray, I mean really pray, what we're doing is we're effectively harnessing ourselves to God's divine power. We're tying into his divine will. It's like plugging in. And praying Christians can literally cause God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer breaks open the heavenlies and it gets things done far beyond our tiny little expectations. Anybody experienced that? You pray for something that's relatively small and God just pours it out on you, way more than what you asked for. Now, there's another story in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. There was a man named John Hyde, spelt H-Y-D-E. He's an American. And he was called by God to go to India as a missionary. And he had little idea at that stage what this was going to mean for him, or for India, in fact. And he began to really seek God in prayer. And what happened was it led to a lifetime of devotional prayer in his life. In fact, he got the nickname Praying Hyde. That's how he was known, Praying Hyde. And so this guy, he never got married. He was called by God to serve in this way. He traveled around India with a little tent that he would put up in villages. And once he put up the tent and he stayed there, people in that village would find him praying. He'd be on his knees, or he'd be standing there praying, one hand holding his Bible and praying. And you can imagine the people in India must have thought this white guy was nuts. But he did this. He was in India for 19 years. And he struggled because India spiritually is one of the most difficult countries in the world to evangelize. Praying hard, just prayed. And he would do nothing else until he had felt God's release, God's unction, his anointing. And then Praying Hard would start to preach the word of God. And he believed God for conversions, as he called it. And he would wait and he would pray until God gave him a number. Today there will be 4 conversions. And so he would wait until he had the release and he would pray for those 4 conversions and he would not stop until he had 4 conversions. And that was a picture of his whole life. Sometimes he'd go somewhere to preach and he would be found beforehand in his room praying. Usually on his face or on his knees, sometimes very quiet, sometimes praying out loud, sometimes weeping. And one occasion when he was expected to preach, he was in a church, but at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, in the middle of their gathering, he stood up and he began to confess his own sin from his own past. The Holy Spirit had convicted him. And what happened was other people began to stand up and confess their sin. And there was a bit of pandemonium there because sin was being confessed from people who were not supposed to be sinners, if you know what I mean. And some people left the church. They couldn't handle what was going on. But what was happening is the Holy Spirit set free that church, set free lots and lots of people. The church came under the power of the Spirit, and lots of people accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know what? Praying Hard hadn't even preached. India was never the same again. To this day, there's a huge ministry on the go in India. So never underestimate the power of a praying heart, a heart that has captured the desire of our God for men everywhere to be saved. That's what God's desire is. So let's go to that passage of Scripture in Ephesians. Stop rambling. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. I'm going to read through to verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 16 to 20. In all circumstances, Paul says. Now remember, Paul's written this letter to the church in Ephesus. He's come to the end of the letter. He's set out a whole lot of doctrine. He's prayed for the people there. And he now comes to the end and he says, guys, after all of this, you are going to face incredible persecution. You're going to face incredible spiritual warfare. And I want you to stand firm. And so he says to them, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul has something to say about prayer in this passage, but I want you to notice that Paul doesn't use a piece of armor as an illustration of prayer. He's used a piece of armor to talk about faith and about salvation and about the Spirit, but in this case, he doesn't. He could have used a spear of prayer, because Roman soldiers always carried spears, and so it would have been a good illustration to the people of that day. But Paul doesn't do that, you see, because prayer is not just a piece of armor alongside other pieces of armor. In all circumstances, Paul says, praying at all times, everything is to be done in prayer. In other words, like praying hide, you just don't move unless you've prayed. Now, you compare that to what I said about our Western way of praying, where we snatch a little moment in the day to pray. What Paul here is saying is, this is to be almost like breathing. In all circumstances, praying at all times. So let's unpack this passage a bit more. The first point I want to raise with you is that Paul says prayer is to be in the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, some people say it means praying in tongues. And that can be partly true. But what Paul's really getting at here is that the Holy Spirit prompts prayer in us. And the Holy Spirit leads us in prayer. And so we need to practice being in the Spirit's presence. And this doesn't have to be totally random, as if we don't have control over our prayers. So we don't just sit there and wait for this divine unction of the Spirit to take us all over the place in our prayers. Because a prayer list or some written guidelines are good things to have. But ideally, you see, the Holy Spirit is the one we submit to as we pray, and we follow the way that He leads us. That's what Paul's saying. So how do we do this? Well, Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 13, He said, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So when we start praying, I suggest we remind ourselves, first of all, that you're in the presence of God. And ask Him for the help of His Spirit. Start off that way. Holy Spirit, help me in my prayer. And I have to say that this doesn't mean you're not going to get if you don't ask. But until you get to the point of asking, you won't receive from God. To receive means you've come into the relationship as a child of God. And it's there that you fully understand that these things come from God. And then, start doing it. Start doing it. And beloved, if we are gathered together for prayer, in corporate prayer, we can get in on that corporate prayer in this way. We hear how the Spirit is leading us as a body, and we begin to pray alongside that particular theme. So the first thing Paul has said that I want to raise is that prayer must be in the Spirit. Secondly, Paul says prayer must be at all times. And the context of this passage, remember, is about spiritual warfare. And Paul has said that the battle that we face is not flesh and blood. And he's listed all those items of spiritual armor that we are to put on to help us. But notice that when we are to put on this armor, it is always praying at all times. Now, who starts to pray this prayer about the armor, and you're with the Lord and you're saying, "Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation, I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I put on the belt of truth." We've all been through these things. It's putting it on, but realizing that it's prayer that is the underlying support for that armor. It's prayer that provides that armor with the power. We can't really be strong in the Lord and put on His armor if we're not praying. And then Paul goes further. He says, our prayer must include every kind of prayer. He speaks about all prayer and supplication, or in some Bibles it says petition. Now the word supplication just means to plead humbly. It means we come before God and we cast ourselves on His mercy. And we acknowledge our need of Him. We acknowledge our need of His strength. Petition is making requests for ourselves and for others. So a prayer of petition is simply asking for God's help. And Jesus repeatedly encourages us to go to the Father, to ask Him earnestly for what we need, knowing that God knows exactly what those needs are. And then Paul also asks us to pray with all prayer. That is, a prayer of every kind. So we have secret prayer. You know secret prayer? It's individual prayer, but it's in secret. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in that particular scripture, what Jesus was doing is encouraging His disciples and us to draw aside, like He used to do. Often He would go and draw aside and be with His Father on His own, in secret. And so He's encouraging us to do the same thing. And this includes an individual prayer where we pray with our minds switched on, but also we can be praying in the Spirit with our minds less switched on. So we have secret and individual prayer, and then there's corporate church prayer. And this is where Christians gather together to pray together for a specific purpose. In the book of Acts, we see a lot of that. Once the New Testament church was birthed after Pentecost, you remember those 120 disciples were in that upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus has said to them, stick around here. In fact, in Acts 1 verse 8, He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So I think that what Jesus said to them became the topic of their prayer. He told them, this is what's going to happen. And so now they're gathered there and they're praying. I don't think they were praying about bread or money or business or healing. I think they were praying, come Holy Spirit, come empower us, come fill us, come lead us. That's what I think was happening. And we see it again when the church prays for Peter and John. Remember, they were arrested for healing a cripple in Jesus' name. And after they'd been questioned and they'd been released by the Pharisees, they went back to the church. And when they got there, the Bible tells us in Acts 4, verse 24, that they began to pray as one voice. That's corporate praying. In verse 24, it says, they lifted their voices together to God. I remember sometimes when I was first saved and I would go to prayer meetings, like men's prayer meetings, and the guy who was facilitating the prayer meeting would say, let us lift our voices together to God. And then there would be such a noise in the room that you couldn't even think, never mind hear your own prayers. And I used to think that was a bit crazy. But that's what he was saying here. They lifted their voices together. And it was mighty, it was powerful. And so often when we gather together as a group to pray, we kind of give each other a turn to say something. But we don't see that so much in Scripture. So they lifted their voices together to God and they said, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They acknowledged Him. And then in verse 29, you see them again saying, and now, Lord, grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness. There's that supplication. There's that petition. While You stretch out Your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And then in verse 31, we see the answer to their prayers. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So their prayer was answered. There's even greater power when the saints gather together in corporate prayer. And so that's my encouragement for this morning. If we as a church, if we say, let's gather together for prayer as a church. Let's gather together for prayer as a church. Can we do that? Just remember that. I would love to see heaven come down in this place. And then Paul goes on to speak about persevering. He says prayer requires perseverance and watchfulness. And he reminds us that our prayers are going to face opposition. He says, keep alert with all perseverance. Now you remember what happened to Daniel in the Old Testament when he was praying. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then he had that awesome vision of this man, probably a high-ranking angel, in Daniel 10 and verse 12. And this angel says to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. And in verse 13 he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's the enemy, withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So we see there this picture of someone praying earnestly to God and yet not getting an answer. 21 days the battle raged on in the heavenlies. So Daniel persevered. Brothers and sisters, we must persevere. We ask not just once. We keep praying until it happens. That's what he's saying. And this is what was experienced by praying hard. He kept praying, even at the end of his life, where he got very sick because he fasted so much. He hardly ate and drank. And then eventually, I think he was in his late 40s and he got cancer. And he went back to America and he died there. But he prayed. He continued to pray for things that had not happened, believing even after his death they would happen. Michael Eaton used to say that the supreme secret of the Christian life is to persevere in prayer. And again, I have to confess that I used to think that if you asked God once, it should be enough. I mean, he's God. He doesn't forget, does he? I mean, if you ask him once, it gets kind of registered forever. So I think, why do I have to keep asking for this, Lord? But you see, we give up too easily. We forget that God has reasons for delaying answers to prayer. And sometimes the delays are because the enemy doesn't want you to get the answer. So we need to program ourselves, draw up a timetable, fix a certain time of the day where you can get away from people and pray. It may be before anyone else is awake. It may be long after midnight, depending whatever blows your hair back. Whatever works for you, make it happen. And then point number four, Paul says, we should be praying for all the saints. All the saints as Christians that are known to us, far and wide. Right now, I don't know if you guys saw the late, you might not have seen it from Andrew Selly, a short little clip. I think it went to the elders only, is that right? So there's a short little clip. He's in Carolina right now, him and his family, and he was just sharing 1 or 2 minutes of something that had happened for them. So we know him. We know the work that he's been called to. So we pray for him. That's what Paul is speaking about. All the saints. All the saints that you know that are serving God, you can be praying for them. That's what Paul is encouraging here. And this doesn't always come easily because in the midst of that bunch of people that you know are going to be those who are kind of against you. They're difficult to live with. Or they could even be persecuting you. They could be gossiping or murmuring about you behind your back. And it happens in the church, just in case you think I'm talking about unbelievers. We pray for those people. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So our prayers are not to be used entirely for our own selfish reasons and purposes. Once again, Michael Eaton used to say, how much we pray for others is a great test of our spirituality. Jesus is our intercessor in heaven. He prays for us all the time. I am so grateful that I know Jesus' prayers get answered. And we should be like Jesus, praying for others. And then point number 5 in that passage of scripture, Paul speaks about prayer for the preaching of the gospel. And he was in prison at the time. But one thing we notice about his prayer throughout that letter to the Ephesians, he never once asked for releasing from prison. He didn't ask, pray for me that I will be released from prison. All he asked for was boldness to be given him by the Holy Spirit to preach. God's preachers need the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel's a mystery. Paul says that. It's something that people don't understand unless the Holy Spirit is at work. So Paul, there he is. He's in prison. He's suffering because of his previous preaching of the gospel. But he just wants more spiritual power to go on preaching. See, when the Spirit comes down on us, he gives us boldness. It's the supreme mark of the Spirit's work in our lives. And Paul wants this boldness more than anyone else. And so he pleads with them to keep praying for him. And so I'm asking you to pray for those who've been called to preach and teach. We need it, eh? We need it. So I want to land this now. And I just want to give you some practical tips coming out of this. And I'm going to share something from Tim Keller in his book called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Tim Keller suggests that our daily private prayer should be, first of all, more biblical. So it's grounded in some form of biblical reading and study. And then once you've done that reading and study, some disciplined meditation on that passage of Scripture. So it's not just read it and close the book, but actually, as you're reading it, then maybe sit back and think it through. Okay, you start off with that. And then secondly, that our daily private prayer should be more woven or interwoven with corporate prayer. So if we've called you, for example, to say, let's pray as a church for the town of Montague. It's quite a general one. Let's say we're calling you to pray for Montague West, where I live. Okay. Then your daily prayer kind of plugs into that corporate prayer. And you add fuel to that flame as an individual prayer. Are you with me? And then the third thing he says, that our daily private prayer should not only just be Bible study, but it should be meditative. That's not sitting in a lotus position and chanting. This is, in general, what Tim Keller was saying is we must be prepared in the process of meditation to experience a full range of emotions in God's presence. It might be suddenly you come under the sense of awe of God's presence, or you feel the intimacy increases. Or maybe there's even a burden that comes on you to pray for someone. There might be a heaviness even, kind of spiritual heaviness. But be prepared to experience those things. And so then he goes on to a pattern that he suggests we adopt. And I'm not trying to give you a recipe for success, because each one of us would have developed some way of praying to God. But if you have been struggling to be disciplined in this area, these are some very good points that you can use to guide you. Tim Keller was confident that these points will serve lots of people regardless of your culture or your context. So let me share these with you. The first one is called evocation. Evocation. Afrikaans word is oproepen. Okay, it just means to bring to mind. It means that it can mean calling on God. You're evoking. You've come into God's presence. You're aware. You're saying. Tim Keller says that you can start this in this way. The first thing you do is you think about who you're going to be addressing. Who are you praying to? Our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 6. That's how we start. That's how we pray. We're praying to our Father in heaven. We start thinking about what He has done to give us access to Himself. He gave His only Son. Thank you for giving Jesus for my sin. You start thinking about how you stand related to Him. Think about your life. Have you drifted into a bit of sin? Confess it. Repent. Can you remember the grace God has extended to you? Think about those things. And then He says also, think about the truly breathtaking fact that through His word and His spirit, the Lord Jesus is building a relationship with you. So that's evocation. You're simply calling on Him. You're coming into His presence. You're aware of who He is. You fill your mind and your thought with God. And then the second point is meditation, which I've touched on before. But you know what meditation is? It's simply Christian meditation, is seeking to think God's thoughts after Him. It's seeking to delight in His presence. It's seeking to desire His truth and His ways. It's a bit like rubbing ointment on your arm or your hand, and your skin absorbs that into your body. And so as you meditate on God and on His word, that becomes into you, and it kind of impacts on your soul and feeds you. And the Hebrew words used in the Bible to give this idea of meditation have got a number of meanings. But one of them is about listening to God's word. You read it, and then you sit back and you try to listen to it. You meditate on it. The second one is reflecting on God's works. What has God done? Generally, over time, just reflecting on His marvelous works. You read in the Psalms, you find that often David used to say, you know, your works, Lord. And he'd speak about the amazing things that he could see around him. And the third one is rehearsing God's deeds. What's God done in your lives? Think back. Wow, Lord, I'm remembering all those things that You did for me. And then actually just chewing on the word as you read it. And the point of it is, of meditation, is that as you're doing these things, it brings about a change in your behavior. And then the third one is word prayer. Word prayer. And I'll explain this. Martin Luther used this in his daily life. And what he used to do is, after he read the scripture, he used to then meditate on it. And when he'd finished meditating on it, he would pray it. He would pray it to himself, and he would pray it back to God. It's called praying the text. And so he would do this first, because before he moved into sort of free prayer. So let me give an example. I go for walks during the course of the week, usually two or three times a week. They're usually about an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours. And sometimes if I go for a walk and I'm not, if I'm just thinking randomly, the walk seems to take a long time. But what I've found to do is to take a passage of scripture with me. I either memorize it before I go, or I write it down and carry it in my pocket. So that every now and again I'll pull it out and just have a look at it again. And as I'm walking, I begin to pray the text to the Father. I'm praying the text over me. I'm personalizing the text. So let me give you an example, a favorite one of mine. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which guards your heart and your mind, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind." So you take that scripture with you, and as you're walking along, you know, you say, "Well, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious about anything, because I know that I can bring before you through my prayer, and I can come and ask you for anything, Lord. So here's my request. I'm letting you know what they are. I know that you know that, but I need to talk, Lord. I need to talk." And so you talk to God about these things. And Lord, I ask you now that your peace, which passes all my silly understanding, would guard my heart and my mind. And you just keep rambling on through that scripture. You are praying the text. Okay? That prayer fuels your spirit. So in the context of today, in our text for today from Ephesians 6, what we would do is then take that and begin to pray through what that means to put on the armor of God in your life. Make it a personal thing, because we need it to stand firm. And this, of course, as you're doing that, you suddenly find another scripture pops into your mind. So in my case, it was 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where Paul says at the end of that first letter, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Now, I mean, that's just one little sentence. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 5 sermons on that one sentence. 5 sermons. I've actually got them. I read through them, and it blew my mind how so much can come out of just those few words. But now, as you're walking along, as you're praying that text, God is speaking to you, and He's dealing with your heart. And so, that's word prayer. And then there's free prayer. Free prayer simply means pour out your heart. Pour out your heart. That could just be random. It could be kind of praying about anything and everything. Just let it roll. You might find yourself weeping and laughing through it. You may break into tongues. You may even start dancing for joy. You may find yourself on your face weeping before God. God knows your heart. At the same time, it's good to try and balance your prayers. So you bring in adoration and thanksgiving. You bring in confession and repentance. And you bring in petition and intercession. All of those things are covered in that passage of Scripture in Ephesians 6. And then finally, contemplation. So you have evocation. You have word prayer, you have free prayer, we have meditation, and we have contemplation. Okay, 5 points. Nice little guideline just to think about. And what it does is it builds some discipline into your prayer time, and it doesn't have to be guided by any ticks or checklists. Now, contemplation is just the definition of it in the dictionary is it's the action of looking thoughtfully at something for a long time. What it means is thinking. Something so few people do these days. Have you noticed that? People just don't think anymore about anything because everything's done for you. So after you've had this wonderful time of prayer, and after you've been spending time in the Word and meditating on the Word, what he's suggesting is sit back, close your Bible, and think about what you've been praying about. Think about what God's been saying to you. Think about where He's leading you. Contemplate. Jonathan Edwards was a Christian philosopher who lived in 18th century America, and he described contemplation like this. He was a great contemplator. He'd walk into the forests and he'd disappear for days sometimes. He said, contemplation is times when we not only know God is holy, but it's when we sense, when we see, we taste, and almost we feel that He's holy in our hearts. We become so aware of God's presence. And so I hope this morning that I've been able to encourage you. Just doing this encouraged me. And I said to Debs the other day, we've closed in our veranda with glass because it gets cold there. And now the sun shines in the afternoon. It's the most beautiful spot. But there's some blinds, so I can pull the blinds down in the morning. And I close the other door, and now I've got this nice big veranda, and there's a big table in the middle, so I can walk around it, because I like to walk as I'm praying. And it was so special to be able to do that. So I've been challenged in that way. I hope this morning that I've challenged you guys to go and reflect on your prayer life and get back into the Scripture and consider what God is saying about prayer. And I want to challenge you to pray like you've never prayed before. Going to do that? Father, I just thank You for Your word. Father, I thank You that in spite of our weaknesses, Lord, and our how we are so easily distracted in this world that we live in, Lord, You are unchanging. You are the same today as You were yesterday and the same as You will be tomorrow. I want to give You thanks this morning, Lord. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the way in which You continue to encourage us. In spite of our weaknesses, Lord, You keep drawing us nearer. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You do this, that You continually point us to Christ. You continually show us Your love for us. I pray, Lord, that this church, this little church here, Josh, Jen, Montague, would become known in this town as a house of prayer. I pray, Lord God, that You would stir us. Like You did there on the Isle of Man, You'd stir us to begin to pray like we have never prayed before. To begin to seek You, knowing that, Lord, when we do, we will find You. Praying, Lord, that You will rend the heavens and come down in this town. That You will change lives. You will change this place forever. You will change us. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name this morning. Amen.